It costs something to take a stand. It costs something to be a leader. It costs more to be a Christian leader. The man who dared to be a Daniel in that circumstance was John Reimer, a Christian member of Parliament from Kitchener, Ontario, who stood up in the House of Commons and spoke on behalf of the Christian members. Within 2 hours, his wife began to receive threatening phone calls, and then his children. The first thought was that it was the gay community. The RCMP were called in to investigate and discovered it wasn't the gay community at all. In fact, it was the criminal element that feeds off that community, and that made it far more serious. And so for the next several weeks, everywhere he, his wife, and his children went, it was in the accompaniment of RCMP officers. Can you imagine having your children in school and in the back of your classroom as an RCMP officer to ensure your safety? This isn't Nazi Germany. This isn't the Soviet Union, my friends. This is this country. Because a man dared to stand upon the word of God and was a Daniel. That's the reality of leadership. And we need strong men and women to go out into that world of leadership. We need those Daniels. And the challenges are just as horrendous in the future. And right in the middle of all of this, a leading Christian magazine wrote, "What good are Christian MPs? They have no influence." I went to visit John Reimer shortly after this arrived on his desk, brought to him by two of his constituents who said, "Why do we bother praying for you if this is true? I've never seen a man so hurt and broken." They didn't know that he'd been part of that prayer meeting. They didn't know what it cost him. But it was so easy to say, it didn't matter. I wrote to the editor of that magazine and I said, "I think you should know a few things about what has been happening." And he said, "I never knew anything." And I said, "Why did you write? Why did you write? You've done so much harm. Where is forgiveness?" He was a Daniel. I give you that story because it shows many things about leadership. It took a Christian cabinet minister. It took Christian members of parliament. It took Christians in this country to write letters and to pray. It took Christian lawyers and a Christian public servant to make it possible. And that's how God works, through imperfect lives, but those that are committed to him, to serve him, and that's leadership. You know, when Daniel was stuck and his life was in danger because the wise men had all been called in to interpret the king's dream in the chapter 2 of Daniel, and they couldn't do it, and Daniel was brought in, there were four things that every leader needs. Daniel, first of all, verified the facts to make sure that he understood what the king's commandment was and what it was involved in. The second of leadership, he asked for time to make decisions. And then he took that time and he went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his friends, and sought counsel. That's what Christian leadership is, to draw on the resources of the Christian community. And then they got down on their knees and prayed before God. And you know the story, how God answered in a most dramatic and remarkable way in Daniel's praise for him. Those are the ingredients of leadership. Those are the things that I see in that video tonight and in the faces of the young people who perform for us. Studying in the facts. Time to control the emotional response and to understand what it's all about. Time to seek out God's direction and leadership. Christian friendships being built that will last a lifetime and give them strength for leadership. And most important of all, recognizing that they are nothing except who God has made them through prayer and the study of His Word. My friends, that's the essential core of the leadership of Trinity Western. I've seen it in my own life so often. How do you stand for the Word of God? How do you have an impact? Well, the Word tells us to cast down everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity what you see in God's perspective. And as we do that, we see a world in a totally different perspective. I could not do my job except that I could put my hand in the hand of the Lord. With the pressures that I work under, the demands that are upon me. But the creativity that is there is not mine. It can only come of God. I'm concerned about what is going on in South Africa, as I'm sure most of you are. I find apartheid abhorrent, contrary to God's word. But the solution is not to be found in economic sanctions and punishment. For the Christian, the answer is in reconciliation and forgiveness. And I know what that's all about in the international world. And why am I so convinced? Because I saw it happen when Rhodesia became independent. In that situation, we had the blacks and the whites who were out to kill each other. But God took the son of the premier, Ian Smith, his son was Alex Smith, converted that man, brought him to himself, and gave him a love for black people. And they began a ministry of reconciliation. They brought black and white leaders together without the purview of the press. 300 of them came for a weekend. The blacks were on one side, the whites are on the other, and they scarcely wanted to even look at each other. In fact, one of the whites who were there had indicated that at least three of the blacks on the other side at one time had tried to assassinate him, and he tried to kill four of them and had shot one of them. What was the message? The love of Jesus Christ and reconciliation. And at the end of their meeting, they came together in tears, embracing each other. And it was out of that meeting that the determination was, surely we can change in a peaceful way. One of the people who was there was Robert Mugabe. And so the night when the election came, and the troops were in the streets with their tanks expecting major bloodshed, when every foreign office was predicting bloodshed and every newspaper in the world, there was none. Because that night, Mr. Mugabe went to the home of Ian Smith, and there was a reconciliation. And when he left, the tanks were ordered home, and the blacks put away their chains and their clubs and their guns. And as Lord Soames said to me when he came back from Rhodesia, I've seen a miracle. And it was. That gave me the hope that God could do something in the situation that we face in apartheid. But how could he do it? I prayed, Lord, use me if there be any way. I am your servant, but I don't know how. A friend, Vancouver received a tape of a message of someone who had spoken in Sydney, Australia. And he sent the tape on to Ottawa, and I listened to it. And I heard what reconciliation was doing between blacks and whites and the hope that was in it. And so I had my secretary transcribe that and send it up to Mr. Clark's office. Interesting, no action. I thought, well, Lord, I've tried. What now do I do? Pray. And I prayed. God sent the policy advisor to the Australian Prime Minister. It so happened that I was responsible for his visit to Ottawa because he was particularly interested in talking to the policy planners. And I discovered that he was a Christian brother and that he had been involved in the Lancaster meeting that had established the regime in Zimbabwe. And he shared my concern for putting across that message. I could get the message forward, but I needed a new vehicle and a new message. And we worked that night together, put the message together, and it was sent up. When the Commonwealth leaders came to meet in this city, the issue that was front was South Africa. A declaration was called for. They went to Okanagan to have a private meeting, and they wrote the Okanagan Declaration. Within that declaration, there is a section called Reaching into South Africa with a Message of Reconciliation and Forgiveness. I will let you guess how it got there. The opportunities are there if Christians who are trained will submit themselves to God and give leadership. We have more Christians in our government service today in Parliament Hill than we have ever had in any other time in the history of this country. They are in positions of leadership, and with your support, they can do mighty things. That's the kind of leadership that you are training. I can't explain why God has moved in my heart to share those things tonight. I just know that He has. And I'm here as His humble servant. But it's part of a total Christian community. You remember the battle, and I'm going to close with this. When Joshua led the troops against the Amalekites, but up on the hillside was Moses and his two friends, Aaron and Hur. And as Moses raised his arms up, Joshua succeeded. But his arms got tired, and as they began to sag, Joshua was pushed back by the Amalekites. And I can imagine Joshua down there saying, Moses, help us! They're going to kill us! Aaron and Hur put two stones on either side of him and held his arms up to the end of the day, and Joshua won the victory. My friends, it's Christian leaders who are the Joshuas, but they can do nothing except that there is a Moses, Aaron, and Hur, and that's where many of you have the opportunity. You provide the power that enables God to raise up and develop Christian leaderships, to put them in the marketplace, and to give them the strength to stand for their principles and godly wisdom. And that's the challenge that I leave with you tonight. We need you. We cannot exist without you. And this country will be changed when we have Christian leadership in every walk of life. And that's the ministry that you support and that I support and that I'm here to so fervently endorse tonight. To train up Christian leaders, there is no greater task. Praise God that we can do this together, because the victory is His and He will never fail us. We will never be defeated as long as we're on our knees. And with God's strength, we will move forward as His people, and our nation will be healed. Thank you so much.